All right, our study this morning is found in Jeremiah's chapter 37 and 38, and it deals with the subject of fear. So I thought this morning I'd do something a little bit different by way of introduction and give you a little quiz on phobias. I am going to put five different phobias up here, the technical name of them, and see if you can identify what these phobias are afraid of. Now, only guess if you're 90% certain you've got the right answer, because I'm going to predict no one's going to get any of these five. Let me see. First one, brontophobia. Now, let me give you a clue. If you're going to say it's a fear of dinosaurs, no, it's not the fear of dinosaurs. Brontophobia. Fear of lightning or thunder. Dromophobia. Now, it might be dromophobia. I'm not sure of the pronunciation of it.
Fear of elephants.
Fear of elephants? No. Crossing the street. Hypsophobia. Fear of breaking a hip, no. Very good. Fear of heights. Lulapsophobia. Tornadoes or hurricanes. Last one. Sclerophobia. I heard something back there. Oh. Nope. Burglars. Now, I'm surprised. I shouldn't be surprised with Sam. I should have figured he'd get one of them. But I didn't think you'd get any of these. But now that you've seen all five of these, let me ask a sixth question. What do all five of these fears have in common? That is an answer I would expect from Pat. The answer to that question is all of these fears, in a certain context, are legitimate fears. You should have a little bit of fear of going out in a thunderstorm. Not of thunder, because thunder is not going to do anything to you, but thunder only exists when there's lightning. And being struck by lightning is not necessarily a good thing. And fear will move you to say, I think I should stay out of this storm. Crossing the street can be dangerous if there are cars coming. And fear will cause you to say, I'm going to look this way, I'm going to look this way, and make sure there's nothing coming. If you're in a high place, as long as the footing is stable, you should be fine. But if there's a chance that you should be knocked off of your feet and fall a long distance, fear will cause you to make sure you take care of that. Tornadoes, hurricanes. Not good to be out of them. Fear will cause you to take shelter. And you say, I don't have any fear of burglars because I've employed the security team of Smith & Wesson. Proves that you have a fear of burglars because you employed the security team of Smith & Wesson. And that might be a good thing to do. Fear can be, in certain circumstances, a very good thing. When is fear irrational? When is fear terrible? When is fear evil? Let me put it this way. Fear is that when it keeps you from accomplishing the will of God. In chapters 37 and 38, we're going to see a number of people that had certain fears, some of them legitimate fears, some of them illegitimate fears, ungodly fears. And because of the length of two chapters that I want to cover, We certainly will not go into any detail, but I'm going to list the fears of the various people here. If you want to read along with me, Jeremiah, starting at chapter 37, verse 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now here's the king, has no interest in being obedient to the word of God, but he has a great interest in having received the blessings of God. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. When the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. The Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up, every man in his tent, and burn this city with fire. Here's Zedekiah, the king, and he feared the Babylonians. Well, he should. They were the instruments of God's chastisement upon the nation of Israel for their disobedience to his word, for their idolatry. And as Jeremiah had prophesied over and over again, these people are going to come and they're going to take the city. And you need to give up. You need to surrender to them. If you want to save your life, that's the only way out. But they're coming. Now, what had happened here, and we saw this just very briefly in verse 5, but we see it again here in verse 11. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army. Well, the Babylonians feared the Egyptian army. Zedekiah got word somehow to Egypt saying, look, we're struggling up here. Send your people up and help us. And the army came up. And the Babylonians, who had surrounded Jerusalem, said, hey, we got a problem on the western front here. We need to take care of that before we fight against these people. Now, that was a legitimate fear. They had the people of Jerusalem all bottled up. It was simply a matter of time until they would either wear them out, keep them from getting food and water and supplies and all those things. And consequently, they would seek that's the word I'm looking for. It just went right out of my... They would surrender. There we go. But the Egyptians, that's another story. Now, they didn't fear them that they wouldn't fight, but they feared them that they needed to take care of this first. And that was a legitimate fear. But let's read on. Then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Urijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. You're deserting. You're going to give them top secret information. You're betraying us. This isn't good. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Urijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, there is. For he said, Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, The king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Jeremiah had a fear of dying. That's why he was trying to get out of Jerusalem. He's saying, look, I believe the word of God is true. That's good. I believe the Babylonians are coming. Well, that's not good, but that's the word of God. I believe that the people who remain in the city are going to die if they don't give up. I'm getting out of here. I don't want to die. That created a problem. And here comes this guy, Elijah, saying, we're not too sure about this one. I don't think you should be going anywhere. Now he gets put in prison. And word gets back to Zedekiah, verse 21. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street, till all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. God bailed him out. Fortunately, graciously. But he feared dying. Rather than standing there and continuing on in his ministry, he was ready to depart. Well, let's read on. Chapter 38, then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall leave his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Here we see the officials. The governmental leaders hearing the word of Jeremiah the prophet, and they feared the truth. Here's God's word. We don't want to hear that. Certainly that cannot be true. So therefore, let's get rid of this man that speaks the truth, because the only reason he's doing it is he doesn't care about the welfare of this people. He only wants to see them hurt. Well, that wasn't true. His word was, surrender and you will have life. But they didn't think that that could be the case, and consequently they feared the truth. So they go to Zedekiah, and they say, we've got to put this man in prison. Now, here's the king that just took him out of prison. And they say, we can't have this. And Zedekiah said, verse 5, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Wait a minute. Hold the bus. He's the king. But Zedekiah feared the officials. If I go against you and exercise my authority as king, you guys aren't going to like me, and probably you'll plot to overthrow me, and then I'll be out of a job, and then what am I going to do? Rather than doing what's right, fear motivated him to put Jeremiah in prison. Verse 7, Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. whom they have cast into the dunghill. For he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee. Take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. Now here's poor Zedekiah. He's caught between a rock and a hard place. He had a little bit of respect for Jeremiah. Here's a man of God, and remember when we read in 37, chapter 37, how he wanted to know what God had to say about them. He didn't want to be obedient to him. He just wanted God to be blessing them. And so he's kind of on the kind side, the benevolent side to Jeremiah. But when the officials come along, you've got to get rid of them. So he puts them in, and now Ebed-Melech comes back, and that's not right. And he's wavering back and forth. Is there a verse of Scripture somewhere? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, there's Zedekiah. And it was fear that was motivating him back and forth. And now I have lost my place. Verse 11, thank you. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by courts into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord, in the inner chambers where they can be all by themselves and nobody can hear. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? Now remember, here's a man motivated by fear of dying. Are you going to put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? Why should I even bother? You're going to kill me, or you're not going to listen to me. So what benefit is there in him? So Zedekiah the king swears secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Okay, fear of death is gone. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire. Thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews. Now the Jews here are described as those that are fallen to the Chaldeans. In other words, if we go and we surrender, and all of us go out to the Babylonians, and I'm taking these people out there, and these people are captured, they're going to be mad at me. They're going to be upset with me. And they will mock me. Well, that's tough, isn't it? Well, it is to your pride. And consequently, he feared his own people. And exercising authority in a right manner. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath shown me. Behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire and they are turned back. In other words, people are going to say, it's his fault. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans. Thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. Thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. That's the word. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, verse 25, but if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, And they come unto thee and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king. Hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death. Also what the king said unto thee. Then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him and told him according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. Now, Zedekiah is saying, look, these guys are going to ask you what was going on in here. Don't tell them the whole story. Why? Because I'm afraid of them. And you're afraid of dying. So we'll soothe all our fears by just telling them a little bit of the truth. Not that we're going to lie to them per se, but we just won't tell them everything. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived, for Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. There's one man that I haven't put up here yet who had a fear. His name? Ebed-Melech, who feared God. He was the only person in here that did the right thing for the right motivation. He feared God. About 400 years before this historical time here, David, king of Judah, Israel at the time, wrote these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And the only legitimate answer to that question is God Himself. Now, not a fear of, oh, God, although there is an element of that, but a fear of a God who holds people accountable for their actions and yet at the very same time loves them infinitely and enables them to accomplish His will. There's a balance between the two. Not that you have to shudder and shake and freeze and do nothing, but out of a realization that God is a God who says, jump, and you say, how high? But also a God who says, and I'll give you the sneakers that will enable you to do it. Whom shall I be afraid? And all these people, except Ebed-Melech, feared something other than God alone. Some legitimately, some not. Of course, you don't have any fears, do you? Yeah, we all do. Let me suggest a couple of fears that you and or I might have. Of course, we are very careful that we don't share these with anybody. But we fear people. I wonder if I go and share the gospel with somebody, what they'll think of me. I wonder what it'll do to our friendship. I'm afraid that if I tell them the truth about their lifestyle, they'll get angry with me. They'll never like me again. And consequently, we keep quiet. Do you know that God is sovereign over relationships? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he wills." God is capable of working circumstances to affect a person's heart so that when you speak, the response can be right. But we fear that God won't do that. So, rather than risking a relationship, I won't say anything. How about this one? I fear that if I do the will of God, and maybe if I volunteer to teach a Sunday school class or help in the nursery or help out with a dinner here or do this or do that, then I won't have enough time to get all the things done that I need to get done. Time will simply run out. Do you know God's sovereign over time? Go back into the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 10 and children of Israel were fighting a war and they just about had the enemy all taken care of, but they were running out of daylight. Can't finish up the enemy in the dark. They're just going to escape. And you know what God did? Caused the sun and the moon to stand still so that they had enough light. God will give you enough time to do His will. He always does. Here's one. Animals. I'm not particularly fond of snakes. A lot of people aren't. If there would be a snake in this room, you would probably find me in another one. Now, it's not quite that bad, but you wouldn't find me going, "Oh, nice. That's not my thing." And consequently, people will say, "Well, I'd be a missionary if it wasn't that there would be a big snake that would eat me alive. Or a tiger or a lion or some other animal. Some venomous spider or lizard or whatever." Do you know God's sovereign over the animal kingdom? They threw Daniel into a den of lions. Hungry lions. And what happened? And God shut their mouths that they didn't harm a hair on his head. Here's one. Plants. Oh, who's afraid of plants? I'm not afraid of green beans. I just don't like them. And, well, you know what? When, according to the curse, weeds are going to grow up when you plant something that's beneficial. And you've got to get rid of the weeds. So we spray the things with pesticides and herbicides. And we're going to ingest all those things. And therefore, I won't eat any plant food. Now, there's a reasonableness to that. But did you know that God is even sovereign over the vegetable kingdom? As the apostles went out of Jerusalem, they saw as they were coming to Jerusalem, they saw the fig tree, and he said, "No fruit will grow on you forever." And they came back the next day, and the thing was withered. God can take care of it. Oh, by the way, why we still should use good judgment in what we eat. The Scripture tells us that everything is sanctified by the Word and through prayer. How about the weather? Well, I've got a trip to make. And I was praying about this morning. There's a legitimacy of many of our folks of staying home today because of the cold. I understand that. That's good thinking. But are there also times when you know that you've got to do something? It just has to be in the will of God. And the weather's a problem. Do you know God's sovereign over the weather? They're out in the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up and Jesus stood up in the boat and said to the winds, "Be still." Just like that, they were still. How about, I'm afraid of the earth. I'd move to Florida, but they have hurricanes. I'd move to Kansas, but they have tornadoes. I'd move to California, but they have earthquakes. Where should I go? Salina, of course. But you know who controls the earthquakes and the tornadoes and the hurricanes? The same one back in Numbers chapter 16 that caused the ground to divide and swallow up the apostates. Well, I'd work in a hospital. Here you go. I'd work in a hospital, but there are all kinds of sick people there, and I'm afraid I'd get sick. Do you know God's sovereign over sickness? The nobleman came to Christ and said, "I want you to come to my house and heal my son." Jesus said, "I don't have to come. Your son's healed." Now, just like that, he was healed. I'm afraid that if I started giving generously to the Lord's work, I wouldn't have enough money to buy the things that I want. Well, that's a sad commentary. But do you know that God's even sovereign over money? He said to Peter, "We got to pay the taxes." Peter says, "Lord, we got a problem there. The treasury's dry." He said, "Well, Peter, I want you to go out and I want you to throw a line in the sea. Check the first fish that comes up." Pulled out the fish, and sure enough, there was a coin for the tax in the fish's mouth. Tell me, how did God do that? Well, he's God. That's how he did it. Last one. I'd serve the Lord, but that would be the death of me. It's more than I can do. So I guess it's better for me to live outside the will of God than to die in it. Oh, by the way, did you realize that God is sovereign over death also? Lazarus died. Wasn't his time yet. God said, Lazarus, come forth. And out he came. We fear lots of things. Sometimes legitimately. And sometimes not. So how do we get over it? Well, here's the issue right here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. If Jesus Christ is not your salvation, then you have a real fear that you need to deal with. It's the fear of eternity, of eternal judgment in a literal lake of fire. Because that's what the Lord said will happen to people who die without Christ. Oh, I'm a good person. Well, we read this morning, there's none that does good. No, not one. We all come into this world as sinners. And the wages of sin is death, not just the physical, but the eternal. But that Christ died, bearing our sins in His body on the cross of Calvary and paying for them with His blood. And He says, if you will receive Him as your Savior, those sins will be forgiven. And if you're trusting in something other than what He did for you on that cross, you have a real fear to deal with. But when He becomes your Savior, that fear is gone. I know for certain where I'm heading because I trusted Christ and nothing and no one else. But He also needs to be your light. A light lightens the direction that you're going. I know this is what the Lord's will is for my life. And while there may be legitimate obstacles that lie before me, that I really need to be concerned with. If it's the will of God that I go from point A to point B, I'm going to go from point A to point B. He always, always gives us the ability to accomplish His will. And He lightens my path. Therefore, I need not fear. Oh, you want to find out what happened at the end of the story, Jeremiah chapter 39? Come back tonight. We'll deal with it then. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Is He yours? If He is, then you have no one, no thing to fear. No phobia. But Him alone. Let's pray. Father, may we exercise fear in the legitimate sense. Fear of burglars, that we lock our doors if nothing else. Fear of crossing the street, that we look both ways. Fear of lightning, that we seek shelter. Lord, in all these things, there is a legitimacy of exercising what we tend to refer to as common sense. Unfortunately, it's not all too common. But then, Lord, may our fear never extend that will cause us to falter in the accomplishment of Your will for our lives. Scriptures tell us that You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should recognize that as sinners they need a Savior, and the Savior is none other than Jesus Christ, who died for them, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures, that they might have salvation by grace through faith alone. Lord, if there's one here this morning that is experiencing that fear, or at least should be experiencing that fear, may that fear be so great that there's no rest in their soul till they come to that saving faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now might they cry out, "Lord, here am I, a sinner. But I believe that Jesus Christ saved me by dying for my sins on Calvary's cross. And I want Him now to be my Savior." Lord, do a wonderful, wonderful work there. And Lord, for each and every one of us, that as we have fears about accomplishing the will of God, may we have a greater fear of the God who enables us to do that. And may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To this we pray in our great Savior's name. Amen.